If you don't know who I am Nathan Farr. I am the communications administrator here at Renovation Church. And my wife and I are currently in about the middle of a two-year developmental process with the Christian Missionary Alliance as we prepare to work full-time with the Alliance. As we do that, obviously, I get to come up and preach every once in a while just for my development. And so I would encourage you to open your Bibles. We'll get to that in a little bit. But if you get your Bibles out and just be prepared. If you don't have a Bible, we have a passage printed out in the bulletin, and you can look at that throughout the sermon. But our normal pattern here at Renovation Church is to study the Scripture and to see what God has for us in our current day, in our current context, in our current culture, and see what He wants to do in and through us. And so I'm kind of curious about something this morning. If you were given the opportunity to receive, let's say, $10 million per year for the rest of your life, yes. That's one kind of person. That's one kind of person. Thank you, Alex. Would you do it? But I don't know if that pot is sweet enough for you, because I didn't hear a lot of yeses yet. So, not only do you get $10 million a year, but your children are going to get a massive inheritance apart from that $10 million per year. You'll get to go on a cruise each year. You'll have a five-star chef that prepares all of your meals for you. That's pretty good. You get a private jet to transport you wherever you want to go, whenever you want to go. And there's going to be other things besides monetary security. Like, I already said that part. Some of you, like Alex, are all in from the get-go, right? There's a different kind of person who says, that sounds really amazing, but what we know is what sounds too good to be true always has a catch to it, right? So what's the catch?
Taxes.
Taxes. Here's the catch. You can receive all of that, but the person, there's another person involved in this deal. The person that you love the most. If you accept this deal, you will never get to see that person again. You will never get to contact them. You'll never get to hang out with them. If you take this deal, whether this is a parent, a sibling, or a close and dear friend, the moment you accept this offer, you'll never be able to video chat with them or visit them or see them again. Would you still take that deal? Turn with me to Exodus 33. Exodus is the second book in the Bible. If you're new to the Bible, turn to the front. First book is Genesis. Second book is Exodus. Exodus 33. The Israelites were facing this very decision. For context's sake, this is right after Moses went up on Mount Sinai to meet with God, receive instructions from God about how to live life, how to be set apart, how to change their culture from the ways that they lived when they were in Egypt. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days, and the Israelites got tired of waiting. They made a golden calf and worshipped it instead of God. And so Exodus chapter 33, verses 1 through 4, the Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I will give it.'" There's a promise right there. "I will send an angel," another promise, "before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. You see, the Israelites heard what God had said. The Israelites heard that the land would be given to them, this land flowing with milk and honey, this land that was prosperous, full of good things. They heard that the angel would be sent before them to drive out all of their enemies. They heard that they would receive the promises of God. And they also heard that God would not go with them. And they mourned. You see, they realized something that was very precious to them, more precious than all these promises. they realized they needed the very presence of God to be with them. J.D. Walt, a pastor and an author, says it this way: the Israelites did not want God's promise without his presence. They decided on that day that the presence of God was even greater than his promises. And that, my friends, is the whole nutshell. From the Garden of Eden to the present day, the essence of all sin is this: we want the promises of God without the presence of God. This is the miraculous mystery of the atonement of Jesus Christ. God will suffer unimaginable pain to keep his promise and gift us with his presence anyways. The past few weeks, we've been exploring the phrase God with us. We've been exploring the different nuances that it has as we apply it in different contexts and in different situations. As we've explored the depth and richness of this phrase, I want to remind us where we find this phrase, because it is Christmas time after all. Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So some of the nuances that we have discovered in this phrase: we're in week 3 of a 4-week series. First week, God with us means that God, that Jesus is God seeking us. Last week, we learned that God with us means that Jesus is God among us. This week, God with us means that we have unparalleled access to both his promises and his presence. Jesus is God abiding in us. At the right time, Jesus was born in a manger so that promises would be fulfilled and his presence could be with everyone. So there's a little bit of an interesting thing that's going on, that's playing here. If Jesus is God abiding in us, how do we get in the presence of God? Because we can live our lives without the presence of God, even while Jesus is in us, right? So let's explore that. I think it's important to know a little bit of history here. In the Old Testament, with the rules and regulations of how do we live life with God, how do we live life with each other, there's all sorts of rules and regulations and laws in the Old Testament that God had to teach the Israelites as they were coming out of Egypt to set them apart. And so, there's that part of the laws and the rules and regulations. And there's also some prophecy that I want us to look at. It's a contrast between two covenants that God offers. It's the shalls to the wills. You shall to God will. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 through 9 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Two things stand out to me here. One, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. We just heard about this in John. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is a theme throughout all of Scripture. Love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. Love him with all your might, with all your strength, with all your heart. Second thing that stands out to me, the you shalls. Words shall be on your heart. You shall teach them. You shall talk of them. You shall bind them. You shall write them. Contrast this now with a bit of prophecy from Jeremiah. Jeremiah says in chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. What do we see here? God will make a new covenant. God will put his law within us. God will write it on our hearts. All will know God, and God will forgive our sins. Church, the game has changed. It's no longer a certain place that we have to go to and offer sacrifices to access the presence of God. God has advanced the game. He's leveled it up. God with us means unparalleled access. It is no longer we who must write the laws on our hearts. It is no longer we who must offer animal sacrifices for forgiveness of sins. It is no longer we who must inscribe God's laws on the doorposts of our homes and on our city gates. It is Holy Spirit who writes the laws on our hearts. It is Holy Spirit who is in us and who will teach us. It is God who forgives us of our sins. And we have the opportunity to know God because he dwells in us. Knowing God means giving God access to everything. You see, a relationship is a two-way street. God is in us and he dwells in us, but we also have to open up access to him. When we give God access to everything, he will reveal things that we try to satisfy ourselves with, right? The world is filled with people who search for fulfillment apart from God. Some search for fulfillment through drugs. Others search for fulfillment through sex. Others claim to find fulfillment in entertainment or through social justice or through finding their own truth or through food or gaming or gambling, drinking, fighting. Some people try to find fulfillment through gossip, slander, pride, malice. But maybe I should just read Galatians instead, right? Galatians 5:19 through 21 says, Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are the works of the flesh. These are the things that we try and find our fulfillment in, apart from God. But when the law of God is written on our hearts, what does Holy Spirit produce? The following verses, 22 through 25, says this, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Amen. Now we're getting somewhere, right? When you make that decision and you align your life with kingdom principles and you decide to be in relationship with God, then you allow Holy Spirit access into your life. Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Holy Spirit produces life, fruit in the life of the disciple of Christ. Holy Spirit speaks truth to the disciple of Christ. So I am not the one who produces fruit. Holy Spirit produces fruit. It is not my job to convict the world of sin. That's Holy Spirit's job. I am to keep in step with the Spirit's with the Spirit. In other words, I abide in Christ. Abiding in Christ means that I am in deep, intimate relationship with God. Abiding in Christ means that I can trust God to do what he says he will do. Remember the sermon from last week. We can trust God to do the things that he does because we've seen him do the things that he says he will do. Abiding in Christ means that I'm listening to God. Abiding in Christ means that I'm being obedient to what God tells me to do. Abiding in Christ means that through the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm able to do good works which God has prepared me to do. abiding in Christ means that I submit my will to God's will. Abiding in Christ means that I seek his presence. So church, how often have you and how often have I tried to do things without the Lord's presence? John chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from the Holy Spirit's presence, apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. I can do nothing. We do not bear fruit and we do not make anything last. Apart from Jesus, we want the gifts without the presence of Jesus. Can I be honest with you? Sometimes I want things to be fixed in my life before I want the relationship with God. Sometimes I want the blessings, but I don't want to spend time with God. Sometimes I want the fruit of the Spirit without going through the process of rooting out the fleshly desires within me. Sometimes I want the destination without the journey. So let's go a little practical here. Maybe you have a healthy prayer life, maybe you don't. But when we treat God like a genie in a bottle, when we desire the promises without the presence of God, our prayer life maybe can sometimes look like this, where we start our prayer time with request after request. God, my finances are low. I could use a little bit of money. Can you get me a little bit more money? God, I could really use a new car. Can you provide me with that? God, can you make the stock market go up? I'm worried about my retirement funds. God, will you, you know, give me a promotion at work? I could really use the prestige. I could use the influence. I have some really good ideas. God, I have a lot of anxiety right now, and I just need you to take that away. God, I have a lot of emotional pain, and I just need you to deal with it for me because I can't handle it. God, I need to stop the sin habit that keeps cropping up. Can you make it stop? What if our prayer time started with worship and then moved into requests like the following? God, how much time do you want me to dedicate every day to prayer and reading the scripture? God, I just want to sit in your presence. I want to be with you and know you. Will you teach me as I listen? God, how can I practice self-control when I'm tempted to give into sin? God, how can I encourage my spouse and my children with my words today? What do you want me to say to them? God, what's the best way to respond to people who irritate and anger me? God, what do you want me to know? And what would it look like if you got your way in my life? What if our prayers were relationally oriented, first seeking God's face, then processing through our emotions with him, and then eventually getting to a list of to-dos and processing through that with God? What if our prayers were real and honest with God, no holds barred, like what you might read in some of the Psalms? God, smite my enemies. Or God, I'm angry. I'm angry at you, I'm angry at people. People are against me. What if our prayers looked more like a conversation with a best friend than a laundry list of requests? You know, for Thanksgiving, Jana, Isaac, and I, my wife and my child, we got to go to my parents' house in Washington State. And Jana and I have mentioned this to each other whenever we get to go to Washington or whenever we get to go to where she grew up in Ohio. There's a subtle change that occurs to us when we go home. We become more relaxed. If you listen closely enough, you'll hear our souls go, ah, I'm home. And we tend to settle down. For us, there's no place like home. There's a physical and an emotional change that happens to us when we return home. It's part of the reason why we look forward so much to going to the places that we love and getting to see people that we grew up with, getting to see our parents. Our bodies recognize this as a familiar place, a safe place, a comfortable place. And I realize that this isn't the case for everybody, but this is what happens to us. And so that experience for us of going home, I think, is fairly similar to the same experience when we get into the presence of God. Once you've experienced the presence of God, there's nothing like it. No amount of drugs, entertainment, sex, pride, status, money, education, prestige, or other source of fulfillment will come into close competition with the presence of God. When you get in the presence of God, your soul goes, "Ah, this is where I need to be." I think David in the Bible found this out as he was tending to flocks day and night. I think David worked on knowing God. He actively and frequently sought out the presence of God because he realized it was of utmost importance. And so in Psalm 27, verse 4, David writes this, and I think this is David's pure heart. "One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." One thing, to dwell in the house of the Lord. One thing, to dwell in the house of the Lord. Can we get personal here? What are you seeking after, church? What do you desire in your heart? Is it to sit at the feet of Jesus and to gaze upon his beauty and to be in his presence? The significance of the manger is that everything changed. The fullness of time had come. The invitation of the manger is to come, just like that song that we just sang. Come and see Jesus. Come and enter into relationship with God. Come and enjoy the presence of the Lord. Come and worship the King of Kings. Some of you might be saying, "Yeah, but you don't know what I've done." Jesus extends his arms out to you and says, "Come. You don't know who I really am." Jesus extends his arms out to you and says, "Come. You don't know what's been done to me." Jesus still says, "Come. You don't know the anger that I harbor." Jesus says, "Come. You don't know the things that I've seen. You don't know the hurt that I carry with me every single day. You don't know the depression that weighs me down. You don't know the mental things that I deal with every day. You don't know that I'm struggling to survive. You don't know. You don't know. You don't know." And what does Jesus do? Jesus extends his arms to you and says, "Come to me. You can have both my promises and my presence." Jesus came to abide in us. So what? First, "so what" is an invitation to come. If you have not experienced the presence of Jesus, if you have no relationship with Jesus, if you have a relationship with Jesus, then my simple invitation to you is to come to Jesus. Seek his presence. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, or what's been done to you. It doesn't matter what baggage you are carrying. John 3:16 states, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." God loves you. He wants to abide with you, and he wants you to dwell with him. So if you're interested in that kind of a relationship with God, if God is tugging on your heart, I encourage you, after the service, come talk to me, come talk to Alex, come talk to Don, come talk to someone else you know who's following Jesus right now. So what, number two? Be sober-minded, give God access, and process with others. You see, there are things that sometimes we hang on to. We hold on to them. And we say, "God, I don't want to process this because it's too painful. I don't want to deal with this because of XYZ. If you are hanging on to things that you know are hindering your walk with God, then I invite you to address those. Give God increased access to root out those fleshly desires. Process through those things with someone here. It's time that we live our lives as people who have the roof off and our walls down. It's time that we live our lives as people who are vulnerable. Vulnerable before God. Nothing is hiding between our relationship with God and vulnerable with other people. And if you are not sure that there's anything hindering your walk with God, then I encourage you to ask him. He knows everything about you. Ask him to point out something that needs to be worked on. Ask him who he is. Ask him how you can settle into his presence. Once you've figured out what it is that the Lord wants you to work on, then process through that with someone else. Don't hide it. So what, number three? Practice spiritual rhythms. Some of you already may be practicing a lot of these. Some of you may have never considered practicing or integrating spiritual rhythms into your life. And so here are some things that you can consider doing as you seek God's face. Spiritual rhythms that you can engage in on a daily, a weekly, a monthly, and a yearly basis. So these are just ideas. I encourage you to go home, spend time in the Lord's presence, and see what he wants you to do. These are just possible starters if you've never considered it, or if you need to change up your spiritual rhythms. Fasting could be for a few hours once a week, could be for a day, 24-hour period, could be for a couple days. Consider fasting and using that time to be in the Lord's presence. Times of worship. You could set aside multiple times of worship each day where you spend like 10, 15 minutes, put on some worship music, and focus your attention on Jesus. Retreats. These can be retreats during the day when you turn off social media. These can be a retreat where you get away from people. Eliminate distractions so that you can focus more intentionally on Jesus. These can be a full 24-hour period, or it can be a full weekend of just spending time with God, of journaling, of listening, and seeking his face. Generosity. One spiritual rhythm that you can practice is generosity. Using your time, energy, and finances to bless others what might be considered normal. Another one. Watches of the night. This is a sacrifice of time. Spend a whole night with the Lord awake. Sacrifice your time. This is a little bit more difficult. Also, if you find yourself waking up at night, that might be the Lord wanting to spend time with you. Pay attention to that. There's someone I know who says, there are things that God only tells his 3 a.m. friends. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. Would you meet with us even here, even in the midst of distraction? And would you tell us things that we need to know? Would you teach us the things that we need to be taught? Would you soften our hearts to hear what you have to say? God, we want your presence. We want to seek first the kingdom of God. So again, Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would come. We ask this in your name, amen.